Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Psalms, the 12th Psalm. It is a privilege to be with you this evening. I have enjoyed being a part of the planning for the Ancient Baptist Journal. And let me say to you all, thank you for putting out that publication. It is very necessary, and I appreciate the good that God is using it to accomplish. And so I encourage you to continue to support that work. Thank you all as well for supporting the Baptist History Preservation Society and this preacher. You are an encouragement to me, and I appreciate that, and pray that the Lord would bless you as you not only encourage this preacher, but I know so many others whom you support. And once again, I encourage you to continue that good work in helping so many people all around this world. And God is good. He is very good. It is good to see you tonight. I'd like for you to stand with me now as we read the scripture. You're familiar with the passage. You have heard it. It is often used in defense of the King James Bible. And this is where we'll start this evening, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful to be gathered with the saints tonight in the meeting house. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified. Father, may the saints be edified by the words that are spoken. I need your help, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless the Grace Baptist Church. Continue to use them, their pastor and his family, this great church family. Lord, may they bring you much glory until you return or call them home. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're thankful for the Word of God.
Amen.
We have a book that is perfect in this King James Bible. It teaches us much. And the Bible tells us here in the text before us of the Lord's promise that He would preserve the words. How good it is to read, to memorize, to meditate upon this King James Bible. It ought to be a part of our lives.
Amen.
We ought to have these words in our hearts. We as a people should be grateful for those who preach the Word of God unto us. And there are many people around the world who sit in churches who are there to hear the Word of God, but they're never fed with the Scripture. How sad that is. I know you would agree. But the Word of God is often neglected. Each and every day we probably could spend more time with the Scripture. We probably could think of it more. We probably could use it more. And we think about a preacher who would keep the words of God from the people, and yet we keep it from ourselves. We would not use it to have an effect upon the lives of others, and we should. The Bible tells us that we have pure words here. Just as we would think it wrong that a pulpit would be void of the Word of God, we ought to think it wrong that our lives, our hearts, our minds, our speech would be void of the Scripture as well.
Amen.
We know what the Bible tells us if we look over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, already in the early days of the church, there were those who hated the Word of God. There are those who were trying to corrupt the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, the apostle is moved to pen these words, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So in the early days of the church, there were already those trying to corrupt the Word of God. And if you have done any research whatsoever, and I know it has been taught here from this pulpit in this church concerning manuscript evidence, what underlies this King James Bible, you know that there are those who corrupted the scriptures with the intent of keeping truth from the people. And they were successful in their productions, but they could not overrule God. And God still would preserve His Word. And His Word has always been upon this earth. And we intelligently, with forethought, reject all of the corrupt modern versions.
Amen, sir.
Because that is still what Satan is trying to do today, to corrupt the Word of God. And we know what is the Word of God. It's this King James Bible for English-speaking people. You know that God has used it. It is this book, this King James Bible, that has set the standard for the English language. Not the works of Shakespeare. Not the works of some other poet. Not the works of those who would write novels or other literature throughout history. But this King James Bible has set the standard for our language. And you know that you hear phrases often that people use daily. They come from the Word of God. And people ought to hear from the lips of God's people Bible language, Bible words. We would think it unseemly for a Christian to use profanity, to speak against God or to speak against his fellow man. We would think it unbecoming of a Christian to be anything other than graceful in his speech. We understand that the Bible tells us in the sixth chapter of the book of Job, as he is speaking to his friends, whom later he refers to as miserable comforters, he says to them, how forcible are right words. And that's the difference between one who preaches from a King James Bible and one who preaches or teaches from a modern Bible version. There is no force in those words. We know that the Word of God is likened unto a hammer there in Jeremiah chapter 23. We understand that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. To use His Word, we are being forceful, and we ought to realize that the words we use have an effect upon others.
Amen.
And we ought to be willing to make sure that our speech is filled with Scripture. It's an effort. It takes work, but it's worthwhile. We ought to know the Word of God so that we can speak it. We ought to use it whenever we testify of God's goodness and of His salvation. We ought to use Scripture whenever we are witnessing to others of how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But wouldn't it be good if the words of Scripture were in our mouths?
Amen.
And we could speak right things because we use right words. And that's the reason for the message tonight, to speak about right words. And how useful and how effectual they are. Now, this King James Bible is perfect. In our meeting this week, we have talked about how some Baptists thought that the word baptize was not good enough, that it didn't express what we believe and what we practice as Baptists. And of course, when we practice baptism, it is an immersion. But there's much more that attends that practice than just the manner in which it's administered. And Baptists in the 1800s thought they would put out their own Bible, and so they released the Baptist Bible. They said, we're going to change the word baptize to immerse every time that it appears. And so when they released it, it would say, in those days came John the Immerser preaching in the wilderness. It just doesn't have the same effect And, of course, the Presbyterians and other Protestants immediately railed on the Baptists and said of them who claim to believe the authority of Scripture above all else, did you not think that you could prove what you believe with the Bible as it is written? Did you have to change it to make it say what you wanted it to say? And that's what that group of Baptists did. They changed it. And of course, when you get in the habit of changing God's Word, where do you stop? That group who said, we're only going to change the word baptized to immerse, made over 13,000 changes in that edition of the Scriptures. And of course, I'd be willing to say that it was so popular and so well received that all of you have a copy of it today, right? No, it flopped like every other modern Bible version has or will, because it's not the Word of God. We don't have to change the Word of God. We just need to know the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God and make it a part of our lives. Of course, we do know that it's not right for a man to stand in the pulpit and tell his stories and give his opinion and never speak the Word of God. But so in every other area of our Christian lives, we ought to be just as diligent to insist that the Word of God be used. Why, the songs that we hear and we put into our minds, very often they're written from the perspective of a modern Bible version. And they are without Bible teaching and Bible words, and we use those things without even giving it a thought. Whenever we are with friends, it ought to be that iron sharpeneth iron. And what better way to do that than with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. To exhort and to encourage with Scripture. But we have to know what those words are, and we have to be familiar with them. We look over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read this Scripture before giving you some ideas and some things upon which to think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's what the word of God does. It is effectual. And it works inside of the believer. And if we have spent time with the Word of God, people ought to know it. They ought to hear it in our speech. And it ought to be a part of us. It ought to be as natural as anything that we say or do. It was said of John Bunyan, that great Baptist preacher who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the most published book in the history of the world, next to the King James Bible. In fact, Charles Spurgeon had this to say about John Bunyan. He believed that if you would cut him, he'd bleed Scripture. I wonder what they'd say about us. Do we know the Word of God so well? We should. There's no excuse for us not knowing it. And our lips often tell whether or not we have spent time with the Word of God or not, whether it is in our heart or not. And there are things which affect our speech. Our teachers and our preachers certainly do in our churches. But teachers outside of the meeting house also affect us. What we are learning, you learn from your parents and your grandparents. You learn from your teachers. You learn from your friends. You learn from the music to which you listen. You also learn from television. Whatever you read, you're learning. Yeah. And so we ought to be constantly aware that we are taking things into our minds and into our hearts that later will become evident. And so we ought to restrict, in many cases, what we hear and what we see. And we ought to give ourselves the more earnestly to the Word of God that it might be evident in our lives. Amen. Now, little things. we seldom give them thought. But we've let the world influence us. If a man is given to drink, according to the Scripture, he is not an alcoholic. He's a drunkard. And we've tried to clean up sin. You know, it's not an affair or a tryst. It's adultery. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. And we ought to refer to it as such. Just little things. If you'd give it some thought, ladies, when you are expecting, according to the Bible, you're with child. And it shouldn't be referred to by the modern scientific terms, because that takes a child out of the picture, because they don't view it that way. They view it just as a blob of flesh.
You're right.
God views it as a living soul. And so that's why if you are expecting, you say, I'm with child. In fact, the Word of God is so far ahead of science that He even saw what science, the Word of God did, what science and the medical profession refers to as the three trimesters. Why, you look over there in the book of Luke and you will find it said that Mary was with child. And then it says that she was great with child. And then that she was ready to be delivered. There they are in Scripture. And the way God's Word says it is much better than man can ever express it. And those are just some examples of the things that we could say that would show people what we believe and what the Word of God says. And it will be effectual to them. You say those things and sometimes they'll just look at you and say, I'd never thought of it that way before. But you're right. That's what the Word of God says. And it's just training yourself to speak what the Bible speaks and to say it the way the Word of God says it. And it may be a difficult thing at first, but the more you become familiar with Scriptures, the more you will know and the more you will speak according to the Word of God. Why, the Scripture we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, talking about the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, one of the most bandied about words, it seems, in our day is when we talk about something that has an impact upon us. Well, you know what an impact is if you look up the definition? That's when two things meet, and when they do, it causes quite a crash and quite a mess. It's not the way it is with the Word of God. It doesn't have an impact. It has an effect. It's something that works from the inside out, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's what we want to have, an effect, the right effect upon those who are in our families, those who are our friends. And the Word of God produces God's desired effect. Why? Because these are God's words.
Amen.
They're not ours. And we'd speak according to biblical language. Now, I'd think it a little strange, and you would too, if when we were talking, we would use the words of thee and thou. Well, how art thou today? Well, that's a little different. We wouldn't do that. But you do understand there's a reason for those pronouns in Scripture. That's why that we would reject those modern Bible versions when they remove them, because it tells us who's being addressed in Scripture, because it is either singular or plural. And words, Bible words, make a difference when you read them or when you speak them. And just one, for instance, if you'll go with me over to John chapter 3. This is perhaps the most well-known chapter in all of God's Word. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. But He's not just speaking to Nicodemus. How do you know that others were present? Because verse 7 tells you so. Verse 7 says, as Jesus is speaking, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Thee is plural. Jesus didn't make any mistakes in what He said. Marvel not that I said unto thee. So there were others there whom Jesus was addressing, and the fact that that's for everyone, a message for all. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Plural. So Bible words mean something when we read them. They mean something when we speak them. And they are important. Just how we've been influenced. Often we hear ourselves talking about the positive and the negative. Well, that's not very discriminating. But when we talk from the viewpoint of Scripture, we're talking about that which is of faith and that which is doubt. You see, those things are certain. And the Scripture views them that way. We would also talk about, if we look to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Just giving you some things to think about this evening. Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. That's what the Bible says here. We hear a lot of talk about balance nowadays. We've just got to be balanced. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we have an equal amount of good and an equal amount of bad in our lives? No, that's not what we're seeking for. And when the Scripture uses the word balance, it's talking about judgment. And the Bible says a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. That's the standard in judgment that the Bible is speaking of. Some of you older folks who grew up going to the feed mill, maybe to the hardware, you remember seeing the old weights, and they would stack those weights. Those were standards. They had been metered, and each one of them, whether it was a pound or 5 pounds or 10 pounds, they had been measured so that that was exactly the weight that it showed. And whenever they would weigh something, it would measure up to the standard. And that's why we're not looking for balance in the Christian life. We're looking for right in the Christian life. We're looking to be scriptural. And I hope you understand what I'm saying in making that statement. And just as an aside, you're in Proverbs 16, verse 11. This is talking about your Bible as well. 16:11. Very often that's a phenomenon in the Scripture. When you get to the 16th chapter and the 11th verse, very often you see something there that's true about the Word of God. And here it is in Proverbs 16, verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. Well, what's the standard of judgment in our lives and in eternity? It's the Scripture. And it's right. Amen. It is just. It is the standard. And we can depend on the Word of God always to be right and to be good, even in our churches. And we've already mentioned about baptism. We know the mode is immersion, but baptism means so much more. You're talking about the proper candidate. You're talking about the proper mode. You're talking about the proper administrator. You're talking about the fact that it is an ordinance as commanded by the Lord. So baptism means more than just the mode, but there are so many things that we ought to realize as a Baptist people that the Scripture teaches that sets us apart from others. Well, when we're talking about a Baptist church, we know that the Baptist church has officers, two. There's the pastor and the deacons. That's all that the Scripture sets forth. But we don't make any difference between the members. Unlike the Methodists, pastors and our churches are members of our churches. They are one of the local body. And we are not like the Catholics and the Protestants. We do not have the clergy and then the laity. We're all members. That means that even though there are different offices and there are different gifts, that we all have a voice.
Amen.
That's what it is to be a part of the Baptist Church, and we would not incorporate Roman Catholic or Protestant terms within our churches.
Amen.
Because it causes confusion. That's like when we talk about Catholicism, we never attach the word church. It never has been a church and never will be a church.
Amen.
We call it what it is. And the reason why, we want people to understand about our teaching and our peculiar beliefs and what the Word of God demands of us.
Amen.
And so we must speak clearly. And we cannot obscure truth whenever we preach or teach or witness. And so the Word of God has much to say. It makes comments upon subjects which the world cares not to hear.
Amen.
You're seeing something that's going on right now in the Olympics, and you can see how that they are setting a certain abomination of which the Scripture teaches and setting it up as normal.
You're right.
Folks, whenever a man is with a man or a woman with a woman, as the Bible says, there's only one Bible word. It's sodomy.
That's right.
That's what it is. We call them sodomites. They love everything else that you have to call them. They'll own it. They'll call themselves that, no matter what it is. But if you call them what God calls them, they hate it.
Yes.
Why? Because God's word brings conviction.
Amen.
We wouldn't say it hateful, but that's the way they'd take it.
Yes, sir.
God's word is powerful, and God's word will bring conviction. But if you let the world dictate the terms, what they're doing is trying to get away from the Bible.
Yes, sir.
They don't want to hear it. They don't want you to tell it. And we have fallen prey to their lead. We have adopted their language and we have used their terminology and we have laid aside what the clear teaching of Scripture is in many instances. We ought not be guilty of that.
Amen.
We ought to give ourselves to the Word of God. We even describe what we do within our churches using the world's terminology. How often have you heard traditional versus contemporary? Why, that's someone who wants you to be how they think you ought to be. Whether it's our preaching, whether it's our singing, whether it's our worship, it's not whether it's traditional or contemporary. Either one of them could be right or wrong. It's whether or not it's scriptural or unscriptural. And those are the words we ought to use, and those are the ways we ought to think about our things. And we talk about liberalism. You know that when we use that word out on the street, it brings up, for most of us, I hope all of you, it brings us something to mind, something that you don't want to be. But scripturally speaking, it's good to be liberal.
Amen.
Good. That means we are giving of ourselves and we're giving of our abilities and we're giving of our finances in a great way to further the Lord's work.
Amen.
To build His kingdom. So being liberal is a good thing. I wouldn't necessarily say that you ought to go out tomorrow and say, hey, I'm liberal. But you understand what I'm saying. The perspective is what's gained from examining the Scripture. And we ought to realize there's a difference in what the world says and what the Word of God says.
Amen.
And when we hear it, we're able to distinguish those differences because the Spirit of God indwells us and because we have studied the Scripture. And on you could go with things in the Word of God. And we understand the differences between words. Long-suffering and patient. Those are words that are interchangeable in modern Bible versions. Well, the word long-suffering, which appears 17 times in your King James Bible, does not appear at all in many modern Bible versions. They have changed it to patience. There's a difference between the two.
Amen.
That's why your King James Bible makes a distinction. You see, patience is enduring what you cannot change. That's why you don't have a patient God. Your King James Bible never refers to him as patient. Why? He can change anything at any time.
Amen.
He's not limited. But your King James Bible calls him long-suffering. The long-suffering God. That means enduring what you could change in order to show mercy.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that God was long-suffering to you before you got saved? Oh, he could have dropped you into hell at any time, and me too. But he was merciful. He allowed us to believe on him, to trust him as Savior. He saved our souls. There's a difference in words. That's why the Word of God uses them that way. When we think about temperance, go over there in Galatians, and you'll find the word temperance, and that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, we sometimes say, I lost my temper. Impossible, if we believe the Bible. You know what a temper is? When something's tempered, that means that something has been added that will change the mixture to make it either softer or harder. When you temper something, you can temper metal and you can make it hard so that it can be used for a variety of purposes, or you can make it softer so that it fits the exact need. It's the same way when it comes to being temperate. And the modern Bible versions will change that to self-control. That's not being temperate. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. You've had the Spirit of God added to you to make you what He wants you to be.
Amen.
You cannot lose your temper. You might get angry, but it's incorrect to say you've lost your temper. Unless God left you. And if you're saved, that didn't happen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's just looking at Scripture as Scripture uses those words. And sometimes we might be tempted to look and say, I don't understand that word. Perhaps there's an easier one that should be there. Well, that word's there for a reason.
Amen.
God put it there. And His words are good, and His words are right. And if we just understand what they mean and learn how we ought to use them, then we would be more effective as His servants and more effectual as His witnesses. And God would use us in a greater way, I believe, for using the scriptural language. It's one thing to think of some Bible corrupter who sits in an office somewhere with another group of Bible corruptors who have designs on the Word of God to change the Word. And then to think about a preacher who knows the truth about the King James Bible and refuses to use it or refuses to preach it. We cannot always do something about those things. But isn't it just as bad when we could know the Word of God and we don't put forth the effort?
Amen.
Aren't we just as guilty of excluding the Word of God from our own lives and from our families and from our friends as the preacher who will not use the Word of God is guilty of excluding it from those who to whom he is preaching? Absolutely. We ought to know the Word of God.
Amen.
We ought to use the Word of God. We ought to let it change our lives, but it ought to be evident in our speech. And so I encourage you, use scriptural words, use scriptural language. It will help you, and it'll help others. And it's a good way to testify that you believe the Word of God upon which you profess to stand. Father, we thank you for your Word. God, will you use these few comments tonight just to be an encouragement? Lord, to set us thinking that we might give ourselves more to the Scriptures and that they might be more of us. Perhaps, Lord, it'd be said of us one day like it was said of John Bunyan, that if we were cut, we'd bleed Scripture. Oh, help us to know it that much and so well. In Jesus' name.